Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be looking, Lord willing, at verses 4 through 8 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. This is God's holy and inspired word. Listen to it carefully. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we consider it together, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would lift up your Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, in our midst this evening. Lord, may we forget the things of this world. May we close in with you. Help us, shape us, comfort us, be with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ the stone. I want us to think about four aspects of Jesus Christ as he is presented to us in this passage. So let's just get stuck in straight away. First of all, I want you to see that Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone, or the foundation stone in the temple, was big. There were a few of them, and they were big. I read somewhere that one cornerstone in the temple is 44 foot long and weighs about 600 tons, which I then researched was about 85 elephants. That's how my mind works. And all the other stones are built upon this cornerstone. All the other stones are aligned to this one foundation stone. And Jesus, in this passage, is referred to as the cornerstone. Look again at verses 6 and 7. "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious.'" Verse 7, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And we as Christians need to know, as Peter's audience needed to know in their day, that we as Christians are being built upon the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 4, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." If you are united to Jesus Christ this evening by faith, then you are living stones being built up in the temple of God. You are part, as it were, of God's living room. Christ is the foundation, and we are the stones in this spiritual house. Now, let's remember the context. Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. And who knows what sort of sorrows that they've endured. Many of these people are exiles. Many of these people are second-class citizens living in a foreign land. They're living in a place where there is no temple. And Peter is saying to these Christians who are suffering, you are the temple in whom God dwells by his Spirit. Christ is the cornerstone, and you are the living stones. And we have this wonderful imagery of God dwelling amongst us. And aren't you glad to be built upon the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? I saw somewhere online an interview with a man named Jeremiah and his six-year-old son. And Hurricane Harvey had come and destroyed everything that he owned, his house, his car, his clothes, everything. And he said to the reporter, he said, "We thank God. We thank God." And the reporter said to him, "This is all you have," referring to his backpack. And Jeremiah said, "We thank God. This is all we have, but we thank God." Harvey had took everything that belonged to this man. And yet he was still thanking God. Why? Because Christ is his foundation. And this world, at various times in our lives, is a very cold and difficult place to live. Isn't it true that for us as Christians, our lives are riddled with dangers and toils and snares? Isn't it true that our experiences are saturated with uncertainties and disappointments and sorrow and loss? Isn't it true that there's times when water comes up to our necks, when we're going through deep valleys? Dean used the expression this week, severe providences. There are times when we encounter severe providences. There's times when our eyes are like streams of water. There are times when it seems almost impossible to go on. Dean and I observed this week unimaginable pain, broken hearts. But Christ is our foundation. Christ is our cornerstone. Christ is the rock that is higher than I. And as long as we are united to Christ by faith, we are being built up into a spiritual house where God dwells. And God dwells within us by his Spirit, and his Spirit comforts us, and his arms wrap around us to protect us, and his love holds on to us, and he whispers to our broken souls words of comfort. He ever remains our rock and our refuge, our shield and our strength. When everything is stripped away, we are safe on the foundation of the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the psalmist. "He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Christ, this evening, Christian, is our cornerstone. He is our foundation in this world of difficulty and sorrow. And just as an aside, we are stones being built up in the same structure. We are being built side by side upon Jesus Christ. Now, God dwells with us as individuals, but we are to be part of this bigger house. People who claim to be Christians, yet reject the visible church, are actually opposing God's design for his house. People who come on a Sunday morning, and that's it, they leave, sometimes even before the benediction or immediately after, who don't rejoice with those who rejoice, who don't mourn with those who mourn, who have no concern for their brothers and sisters in Christ, who don't pray for their brothers and sisters, who are completely detached from the body, are simply out of step with God's ecclesiastic architecture. We are built together upon Christ and thereby to one another. So first of all, we see here that Christ is the cornerstone. I want us to see, secondly, that Christ is the rejected stone. Look again at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. And then verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know, I used to go to school in a seaside town in Wales, a town called Porthcawl, and my school was right next to the sea. And my dad and I used to drive to school. He was my head teacher. And sometimes we would see the waves crashing in against these immovable stones and bouncing right up into the air and landing on the road. And we would have the window wipers on, even though it wasn't raining. And that reminds me of Jesus Christ. He is the rejected stone. And the tide of the world lashes against him. Think about Jesus' rejection. Think about how he was hated and ridiculed and how he was disowned and betrayed. You know what it was like to weep and to tremble, to be crucified naked on a cross, to suffocate while people were jeering him. Christ knows what it's like to be branded a common criminal, to be the stench in the nostrils of the unbeliever as he is even today. But I want to say, no matter how intense the onslaught of the waves of the ungodly crashing against him, wave after wave, lie after lie, blasphemy after blasphemy, seeking to wash him away, Christ is the immovable cornerstone. He may be rejected, but he is the immovable cornerstone. He is the stumbling block in verse 8. And the waves may crash again and again, but he will not be moved. His glory is infinite. His rule is supreme. His plans are accomplished. His victory is completed. His salvation is irrevocable. His word is uncontainable. His kingdom is extending. His judgment is inexorable. And his throne is everlasting. And the tide may jostle, but when it recedes, Christ, the rock of ages, will prove immovable. When Christ's enemies have been forgotten, the house of God, in which Christ is the cornerstone and we are the living stones, will be standing for eternity. And you see where Peter's going with this. As the waves lash against the cornerstone, they lash against the whole building. And Peter knows that his readers are suffering. And we know that while we're here on earth, we too will be rejected. That's what Jesus said in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Christ suffered. And we are united to Christ, and we must suffer too. And Peter says in chapter 4, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when Christians in North Korea are being steamrolled. Don't be surprised when Christians in Syria are being crucified. Don't be surprised when Christians in America are being sidelined. Don't be surprised when the Nashville Statement is rejected. If you want to be popular and if you want to ride the waves, Christianity is not for you. Christ, the cornerstone, has become the rock of offense. And you see this contrast, though. Peter draws a contrast. Yes, Jesus is rejected, and you are rejected for your built upon him. But look what he says. You are chosen and precious in the sight of God. And so we see, thirdly, that Christ is the chosen and the precious stone. Look again at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. You see, there's a contrast here. Yes, Christ is rejected by men, but he is chosen by God and he is precious in the sight of the Father. You know, the Father has loved the Son with an infinite love for all of eternity. The Son has always been the apple of God's eye. And in eternity, the Father asked who would go to save his elect, and the Son said, I will go. We refer to that as the covenant of redemption. Jesus said, I will go and restore the glory that man sought to strip from you. I will go and save your people. I will go and obey your will and glorify your name. And the Father chose the Son, and the Son willingly came. Now, if Christ was infinitely precious to the Father before, which he was, then how much more, if it were possible, which it's not, but how much more now that the Son did the Father's will? And we see the Father's love for the Son heralded throughout the Son's ministry. When Jesus was being baptized, he said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. When Jesus was in the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Even on the cross, when Christ was enduring the forsakenness of God in the darkness of Calvary, the Father loved the Son no less. If it were possible, which it's not, if it were possible, the Father would have loved the Son even more on the cross. For there the Son was doing his will. There the Son was saving his people. There the Son was glorifying his name. You know, we sing that hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, which is a wonderful hymn. But there's a clause in there, the Father turns his face away. Now, it's true that the Son in his humanity knew the forsakenness of God, but don't be mistaken. If anything, if it were possible, the Son loved the Father more on the cross. His love for the Son was never diminished, even in the darkness of Calvary. And you see what Peter is saying here. Just as Christ was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious in the sight of God, so are you. I don't know if it's the case for you, but sometimes my insecurities, perhaps even just on a subconscious level, make me think that I can somehow become more worthless in the sight of God. Isn't it true that sometimes we can think that we can impact God's love for us. As if God's love was some sort of roller coaster that fluctuates depending on where we are spiritually. You need to know that if you're in Christ this evening, you are chosen and precious. What's precious to you? Bertie is precious to me. When I tuck wee Bertie in to bed at night and he's lying there with his little straggly hair sticking up and I kiss him goodnight, I think, how precious. But that is nothing compared to how precious we are in the sight of God. We are chosen. If you're a Christian, from eternity, before you even breathed your first breath, God loved you. And just as he chose Christ to come and redeem you, he chose you to be redeemed by Christ. Christian, you are precious in the sight of God. How precious are you in the sight of God? Dean said on Wednesday, God didn't just send his son. He gave his son. If you want to know how precious you are this evening in the sight of God, look at the blood of Jesus Christ flowing down at Calvary. You need to know this, Christian. You need to know that you may be rejected by men, but you are chosen and you are precious in the sight of God. Let that sink in. Peter is saying, yes, I know you're having a hard time. But if I can put it crassly, so what? You are on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. You are chosen and precious to God. And so he says in verse 7, the honor is for you who believe. Fourthly, and finally, I want us to see that Christ is the living stone. He's the cornerstone, he's the rejected stone, but he's chosen and precious, but he's also the living stone. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You see, unlike these temple stones, which incidentally, the temple was destroyed about 5 years after Peter wrote this. Unlike those temple stones, Christ is the living stone. It's funny. Men rolled a stone across the tomb of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it wasn't so much to keep people out, but it was to keep Jesus in. That was man's feeble attempt to contain Jesus Christ. But Christ is the living stone. The stone couldn't stop him. Death couldn't hold him. He burst forth in victory. And he ascended and he entered through the gates of heaven and he was worshipped by the heavenly host. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father and he is ruling over all things and he will come and he will return and judge the world. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is living in the power of an endless life. And we, as we are built upon this living stone, are alive in Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with him. We sometimes sing that hymn, were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. And the answer is yes. Yes, I was there when he rose up from the dead. I am united to Christ, and when he rose, I rose with him. And now we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again to take us to himself, that where he is, we may be also. And as long as Jesus Christ, the living stone, lives, we are alive in Christ. We didn't get to meet Anna Claire this week. We just get to see the sorrow and the heartbreak that's left behind. But I want to tell you this evening that Anna Claire is alive in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that she is in the arms of her risen Savior. I want to tell you that if we could have a glimpse through the window of heaven, our hearts would soar. Because God is a covenant God and Jesus Christ is the living stone. Anna Claire didn't experience life as we do. But don't think for a second that she is not in the arms of her Savior. And the Stuarts have a living Savior, the living stone, and one day they will join their daughter in beholding the beauty of the triune God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is rejected, but he is chosen and precious in the sight of God, and he is the living stone. And if we are being built up in Christ, united by faith, we are alive in Jesus Christ and we can rejoice. Christ is the cornerstone, the rejected stone. He's chosen and precious, and he is the living stone. And those who don't come to him will be put to shame. And Peter talks about that in verses 7 and 8. Those who build their house upon the sand instead of the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the hymn. I was talking to Ash about it earlier. Apparently there's a transatlantic difference in the tune, and I'm not going to sing it anyway. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the foolish man's house fell to the ground. And Peter is saying to unbelievers, and primarily to believers, build your house upon the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rains may come down, and the floods may go up, and the world may attack you, and you may go through all sorts of valleys and experience all sorts of shadows. But you are built upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your house will stand. How do you come to him? You simply come to him. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone. That's all you have to do. To build your house upon the rock, you simply come to him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, Christ says, and I will give you rest. Believe in him, he says in verse 6. Trust in this living stone. Trust in this cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, he says, will receive the honor. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our mighty God, we thank you for sending your Son, the living stone, the cornerstone. We thank you that by your grace, you caused us to come to him and put our faith in him, that we might be united to him forever.